I'm thankful to be with you this morning. We're going to spend an hour talking about Jesus. God, in talking about incarnation, which is the union between God and man, and our union with Christ, which is the union of Christ with his bride, the church, it becomes very obvious to us that God obviously loves the thought of relationship and union. He loves it. And you can see it all over the place once you begin to think in those terms. God created in his image. He created in his image to have relationship and fellowship. He didn't have the same sort of intimate relationship fellowship with all of the animals that he made. Certainly he is in relation to all of creation as creator. But he didn't come to have walks in the cool of the day with the rhinoceros. But he did with man. And that should tell us something about the nature and character of God. The incarnation tells us that God not only loves unity and union, but he was willing to send his son to become one of us. That should shock you. It really should. It should shock you. When you hear that, your brain should just go, you know. I'm sorry, I think in cartoon. But, you know, when you see the baby in the manger on Christmas morning, you should look at that picture and say, that's God. And it should shock you. How much does God love union and fellowship and relationship with his people? Enough to become one of us. We'll talk more about that momentarily. John 1:14 says that the word became flesh. You know, we become very familiar with these categories, don't we? Oh, yeah, the incarnation, la, 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 what's new? We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us rediscover the awe at what God has done for us, both at Easter and Christmas. God loves union. We see that in the marriage relationship between a man and his wife. The two shall become one. That's what God desires. That's how he planned marriage. Also, 1 Corinthians 6:17, we have the picture of union with Christ, which is we are joined to become one spirit with him. So we are joined to him as a group, joined to Christ. There's union there. There's, of course, union in the body of Christ. You are the body now. We are all one. We are all one and members of that body. And then we are all being glorified together with Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed from the same image, from one degree of glory to another. Okay, I'm saying all that just to sort of set this up in your thinking that God loves unity and relationship. He loves it. He is, of course, Trinity, right? Three in one. His very nature, his very character is one of union. Because we are created in his image, we hate isolation. I mean, what's bad about being stuck on a desert island if you have food and water? You're alone, right? If you're shipwrecked on a desert island and you have food and water so you can survive, what's bad about that? What's bad about it, of course, is that you're alone, right? Because in all of our hearts is a desire, and I believe it's a God-given desire for unity. We are in his image. We are one with him. We all desire union with others. That's why in that Tom Hanks film, what was that film called? What is it? Oh, Castaway. He has to make Wilson, right? You remember the volleyball that he's talking to. He makes Wilson. Because you can't stand to be alone. Now, being alone sometimes is great, but not always, right? Because our hearts are created in the image of God to desire relationship and union. What happened? Well, sin has brought about wrath and isolation. And what does that mean? That everyone is born under wrath. We don't sort of end up under wrath because we do bad stuff when we get to be 9 or 10. We are, all of us, born under wrath and isolated and alienated. Every one of us. That is the way that we are born. It is what we fight against our entire life. Listen, alienation and that feeling of judgment is not just a psychological category, it's a theological category as well. Because that's the way in which we all function. We were all, as Ephesians 2 tells us, under wrath. Now, God, of course, in his kindness, has answered that. But we need to understand that what's going on in a lot of our counselees' lives is this desire to get relationship and out from underneath wrath. And we need to help them see what Christ has done for them. So much of our sin flows out of a sense of isolation and a desire to be in loving relationship. We long for deep relationship with others, and sometimes we sin in order to get it. Now, think about that. You have a teenager who's out of control and hanging around with all the wrong persons, right? And what's he trying to do? He's trying to get relationships with all the people he thinks is cool, right? That's what he's trying to do. Now, I don't want to say to you that everything everybody does is driven by this sense of isolation, alienation, and wrath. But I will say to you, I think a lot of it can be tied to it, okay? The wife who's unhappy in her marriage because her husband doesn't pay attention to her when he comes home from work. So what is she wanting? She's wanting relationship, right? She's wanting intimacy. He, on the other hand, wants to watch the NFL. He wants to watch the NFL because he wants to be able to talk with his friends and other people about sports at work, and because that gives him an identity. He's part of a team. See, there's so much sort of wrapped up in this idea of wanting to be part of something. Now, of course, you know what happened. Our parents, Adam and Eve, were banished. We all have that sense of being banished. We're banished from the garden, and the garden was guarded so that we couldn't get back in. And ever since then, we've been trying to get back in. So what has God done? Now, that's all the bad news, but what has God done? God has taken significant steps. And let me just say this. I'm going to talk about stuff this morning you all already know. What I want to encourage you is not to assume that your counselee knows it or is even remembering it. Don't assume that your counselee gets up in the morning and says, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, you were the Word who became flesh." I mean, we don't think in these categories. Even those of us who are really giving ourselves to study Scripture, we don't think in these categories. I think we need to think in these categories. I think that there is so much comfort, so much help, so much encouragement in these categories that we really must not, we have to push through the unfamiliarity to reacquaint ourselves with what we already know. So what has God done? God has taken significant steps to bring us into relationship with himself. First of all, in the incarnation. And I'm going to do a flyover and then I'm going to come back. How many times have you ever read this passage? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What word was that? What did that word do? It created everything that there is, right? That word, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Who gets to see the glory of God? We do. We see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. until now.